Well, good morning. If you want to open in your Bibles to John chapter 1, we'll read from there in just a little bit. Man, we can't get started down that road. So, like, when you look in the audience, you see a dude that you went to school with, like in college, and you know that you probably weren't always the greatest human being ever at that period in your life. I just kind of had a scary flashback of, I won't tell your stories if you won't tell my stories. Can we just mutual gentleman's agreement? All right, we're good. We're good. My name's Dan. I know a few of you, but we started doing the math, and I preached in Pampa 21 years ago. I was barely 21 myself. I'd been married, Alicia, 2 weeks, and then we packed up. She's from Florida, and my parents, I think at the time, were in Houston, and we moved to Pampa, Texas, my very first preaching job. Didn't know nothing, still don't know a whole lot. And then through, like, Mike Gibson, I think Paul White was preaching here back in those days, and got into playing basketball with your guys and got into playing softball with your guys. I need you to know that I'm better than Pat at softball. I think it's really important that I want you guys to know that. Better than Brady at basketball. I just, you know, really important things I need you guys to know before we get started. None of that's true, but at least I can say it. And I'm up here and they're down there and they can't refute it. So it is what it is. I'm honored to be here. I'm looking forward to the week. I will tell you, the style of this week, I'm probably not going to say anything that you're going to be like, I've never heard that before. This is more... And I felt like as I prayed about what should I preach and what do I want to bring for this week, what just kept coming back to me is we're going to go back to seeing Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, and be stirred up by way of reminder. That's what we're going to do all week. Today, during this hour, we're going to look a little bit about the birth of Christ. During the Bible class hour, we're going to look at the supremacy of Christ in the book of Colossians. And then when we're all back together for worship, we'll look at the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's how we're going to start the week, is just fixing our eyes on him. And then throughout the rest of the week is in different ways we'll be looking at him and honoring him and praising him. And I'll just tell you, if you don't say wow a few times, if you don't say a thank you, Lord, a couple times throughout the week, then I will have failed at what I was trying to do this week. I'm just going back to old school. Jesus Christ and him crucified is what we're going to do this week. If you want to know what to look forward to. So, not necessarily the deep end of the pool, but I just need you to know I'm coming for your heart this week. I'm going to warn you ahead of time. You can start resisting now, but I need you to know I'm coming for you with the power of Jesus and the power of the gospel. I believe in old school revival. I believe in old school, like, why did you invite me to come here? Why are you going to pay the money to pay for my flight and have my wife and I here? I'm not wasting my time being here. I am literally coming for you, and I'm going to try to come for your heart, and we're going to have some revival this week, or I will have failed, and you don't have to pay me. That's fine. But that's what we're going to do. So are you amply prepared? That's what we're going to do. All right. So I want to talk about the birth of Christ, but really we can't even start there. How do you talk about the beginning of the existence of our Lord and our Savior and our Jesus? Is we've actually got to go back to the beginning in John chapter 1. My brother-in-law Jeff, you got your Bible with you? Can you read John 1, 1 through 3 for me this morning?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Life was the light of men. And that's the first world.
Where does Jesus' life begin? Does it begin in Nazareth? Does it begin in... Where does it begin? Does it begin in Bethlehem? It predates that. The life of Christ has no beginning because he is eternal. He is without beginning or end. Jesus is God. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. Jesus is creator, not created. His story begins long before the manger scene. What is the prophecy of Micah 5 and verse 2? Do you remember that one off the top of your head? Micah 5 and verse 2. What is it? Bethlehem. Anybody got it open? I love to have different people read. I like more than one voice. You got it? Read Micah 5 and verse 4 to us, brother.
But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from the everlasting.
You have different translations there than old or everlasting? What other translations do you have there? Do you have any from eternity? From the dead. So how far back does it go? He is God. He is before the beginning. Now, we'll switch then to his birth, where that God who was before all things, who is the creator of all things, now takes on flesh, and we're going to talk about the birth of Christ. What do you typically see in Christmas cards, right? It's peaceful. Chipmunks. Reindeer. Cute little mice. Angels have made a comeback lately, it seems. Cute and cuddly. You never have to say fear not to the way that they're pictured. Inside those Christmas cards, love and peace and goodwill. The Bible story's a little different. You ever seen a Christmas card include the story of Herod and what he was doing to the children? That'd make a really heartwarming Christmas card, right? Like, Cindy, been thinking about you. Happy holidays. Slaughter of babies. Merry Christmas, right? His flight to Egypt. How about Simeon's prophecy in Luke chapter 2 that a sword would pierce Mary's soul? Even Mary was said to be greatly troubled and afraid when the angel comes and tells her, hey, oh, by the way, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. Can you imagine what that conversation, can you imagine what that reality would have been like for her to grasp that? What's it like as a young woman to know that I've never been with a man and now you're telling me I'm with a child? And then as the evidence begins to show and Joseph graciously wants to, you know, he's gonna put her away quietly and he's told and reassured by another angelic visitor, hey, it's going to be okay. The environment that Jesus was born into. We're told that Herod killed his brother-in-laws, killed two of his own sons, and we're told that on the day of Herod's death, he ordered killings so that there would be the proper atmosphere when he passed from this life. That's the world that Jesus enters into. He spends his infancy in Egypt to fulfill prophecy. When you think about God in the flesh, is baby Jesus much of a threat? The question I want to ask as we start this morning, if Jesus came to show us God, what do we learn from his birth and the way that transpired? What words come to mind as you think about God from eternity, Creator God, takes on flesh and he comes? What are some words that would be associated with his coming in the flesh? How about humility, right? Before Jesus, how often would that be used as a compliment of a great leader? How many other false gods or mythical creatures would humility be a compliment to the way that we think about quote-unquote lowercase g gods? Think about God shrinking all the way down to growing in the belly of Mary. Here is the ruler and Son of God coming to planet Earth. Think about like, y'all have seen, like when foreign dignitaries come to our country, you ever heard of like the money that's spent for them to visit? And it's like millions of dollars to come and visit our country or when our dignitaries go to other places. I was told that one of the last times Queen Elizabeth visited the United States, she spent $20 million to come and visit the United States. The God of the universe, where was he born? The God of the universe, where was he born? In a manger. Possibly among other livestock in a barn, as one author said, a mule could have stepped on him. That's God coming to us. Humility is a word that comes to mind. Let me throw out another word for you that see that this grabs a hold of you. How about approachable? What am I supposed to learn as I think about my God coming in flesh? I'm looking at these birth events. The word approachable related to deity. Maybe we take that for granted. We love that passage. I love that passage. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in times of need. In most religions, fear is the primary emotion. Why is it that we don't know how to pronounce YHWH? Y'all know what YHWH is? How come we don't know how to pronounce the name of God?
Because they were afraid to speak it.
And so we've come up with Jehovah, and then over time the J sound came in there. We don't even know how to pronounce it. They wouldn't even speak his name. And think about some of the Old Testament events. What happens if you mishandle the ark? You die. You know, what happens if you set foot on the mountain that you haven't been invited up on? You die. If you enter into the Holy of Holies and you're not allowed to be there. In fact, Josephus records that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, they would tie a rope around his ankle because if something happens when he's in there, he doesn't go in there in a purified state. How do you get him out of there? Unapproachable. Keep a safe distance. God is dangerous. By those who draw near to me, I will be regarded as holy. And there, we need to have a sense of that. But as I transition, think about God coming as a baby in a manger. What could be less scary than that? Right? I watched how old is your son, Amber, sister? How old are you? 10 months. I mean, as he was crawling and pulling up around the living room floor yesterday, I was like in holy terror because, you know, he just has such an intimidating presence, right? A child, a baby. What could be less intimidating than baby Jesus? But because of his coming, because of what he has done, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Let me give you another passage that you won't ever see on a Christmas card. Look at me at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And we will read, just to start, we'll read 1 through 4. One of you fellas want to volunteer to read that for us? Revelation 12, 1 through 4. You got it, Mr. Pat. Go ahead.
Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born.
No sheep, no shepherds, no crazy kings pictured here. What we have is a woman crying out in the pains of birth, and enter the dragon, who the text tells us with a swipe of his tail, a third of the stars are thrown to the earth. And there's even maybe more symbolism even behind what that means. And the picture is, here is this dragon waiting to pounce, ready to devour the baby as soon as it's born. And we're told in verse 5 that the baby is caught up to God and to his throne. What I want you to picture, what you see in the book of Revelation, and we get glimpses other places, is, brethren, we exist in parallel realms, parallel worlds. There is earth and what we see here and this reality, and at the very same time there is an unseen reality where God dwells. And there's times where scriptures let us peek behind the curtain and kind of see what happens there, and we're kind of told that what happens here affects what is there, and it's seen and it's known and it's felt. And even us as Christians, we live in a world that we see. We have hills and we've got rivers and we've got wood homes and we've got barns and we've got churches, and then there's other realm. There are angels and there's demons and there's principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness. And what I'm saying to you is one night in Bethlehem, those two worlds came together in an unprecedented way. God, who is not affected by time and space, enters time and space in the confines of a baby's skin. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And the first eyewitnesses saw a baby struggling to use lungs that he'd never used before. The Creator has descended upon planet Earth. Can it be true? And if it is true, it is a story unlike any other. And here's my application for you. Never again doubt that what happens here matters to God. That's what I want you to grab a hold of from the birth. That's what I want you to see when you think of the beginning of Jesus' earthly life. That God taking on flesh and coming here, never again doubt that what happens here matters to Him. I don't even know if we can truly grasp the significance of that moment. That John 1 and then skipping down to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us. How am I supposed to get my mind wrapped around that? Well, what we're going to try to do all week is we're going to try to look at Jesus. We're going to try to find ways in the application, whether just very quickly, is it 9:25 I'm supposed to stop? I got one little spot I want to give you, to give you just a little taste of what do we do with this information. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to start in verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Have the same love. Be of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest in others. How in the world do you convince people to live like that? That is the opposite of the American way of where just you do your own thing and we're selfish and we're narcissistic and it is about me and my thoughts are better than yours and what I believe about something is more valuable than what you believe about something. How in the world do you convince people to not be selfish? How do you convince people to put others ahead of themselves? How in the world do you do that? Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the application. I was teaching this to a high school class recently. How do you illustrate God coming here and taking on flesh? And I let them come up with some illustrations. They'd be like, so imagine you became a cockroach to become a savior to all the rest of the cockroaches, is what they came up with. Or, pick the worst insect. Or like one of them said, well, imagine like becoming a rat to become a savior of the rat population. I think dung beetle got thrown in there by one of the boys that are a little bit, you know, every class has one that's a little bit shady, right? And then one said, well, how about imagine staying a human and then dying for the cockroaches? Jesus was God in the form of God and the nature of God, and then it's emphasized in this text that he emptied himself or poured himself out. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped and clung to, but he willingly emptied and humbled himself. And the last thing I'm going to leave you with then, brethren, then never again doubt that what happens here matters to him. We'll stop there.